Good morning, Evangel. Welcome to church. It's great to see you this morning. Would you stand with us? And we're going to prepare ourselves to worship the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength today. Scripture says, Romans 12, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. And so let's worship Him with one voice, as one people, to one God. Let's pray. Come on, put your hands together. Who breaks the power?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Hey,
this is amazing grace. You've done for me. Yeah.
Come on, let's sing this together. Who brings our chaos?
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place.
Thank you, Lord.
That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb,
and worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered. Oh, sing it out. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who sing worthy. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Thank you, Lord.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Sing worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. For all that you've done for me.
This is
This is amazing grace.
Go ahead, lift it up.
This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, Lord. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Go ahead, lift up your praise, demons.
We bless your name, we bless your name. Be glorified in this place. We bless you, Jesus. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, with streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise.
When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all that it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Glorious.
one who never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. To the one who is immovable, unshakable, blessed be your name. Be enthroned on our praise. Come on, let's sing that one more time. Blessed be. Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
One more time to the King. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Higher name than the name of Jesus. For you're the name above all names. You are worthy of our praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. Every voice in this faith. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God.
Come on, let's declare that with faith this morning.
For you're the name above all names.
You are worthy.
You are worthy of all praise. You never change, Lord. My heart will sing how great is our God.
You're the name.
You're the name.
My heart will
Hallelujah. Amen. I believe that you believe that this morning. You're not just singing it with your lips, you're singing it with your heart. And my heart will sing. My heart will sing. God bless you. Would you just greet one another as you're seated this morning? Thank you. You may be seated. Well, God bless you. Good morning. It's great to see you here today. I want to welcome all of you who are here in the building this morning and just say how great it is to worship together with you and to join our voices together in this room and raise up our praise and adoration to the Lord. And for those of you who are watching with us online, we're delighted that you could join us as well. Welcome to our service this morning. If you're new, this is your first time, or maybe you haven't been here in a really long time, we extend a very warm welcome to you and tell you that we're delighted that you're here. And we want to serve you and encourage you and help you. And if you would fill out the connection card in the pew chair in front of you, that will help us to connect with you a little easier. And you can take it to the foyer at the end of the service, to the information desk. Leave it there, and there's a small gift there for you. So we would love to be able to connect with you. We do have just a few announcements this morning. We've been announcing for a few weeks the garage sale that Open Hands Global is hosting. It'll be Saturday coming. And, you know, you've been very generous with the stuff. I don't know where you guys, like, how much stuff do you have? Because every time we announce one, I'm thinking, well, I mean, they just gave all that stuff. They must not have more stuff, but you have a lot of stuff. Well, you used to have a lot of stuff. And so it's great. There's some good stuff out there, too. I saw it. I didn't touch it. Well, I touched it, but I didn't take it. But I did touch some of it, and it's some great stuff. So thank you for bringing that in. You can still bring it in. But not next Sunday, because it'll be over by then. But on Friday during the day from, I think, 9 to 6, Esther and the team are going to be here getting things ready. And if you want to drop some things off on Friday, you can do that as well if you didn't get a chance to do it yet. Also, I just want to let you know that a few years ago, we did a fundraiser for our missions committee. And the fundraiser was we created a cookbook, and people contributed some of their favorite recipes and so on. And we've been going through the process of kind of cleaning up the office and organizing some things. And we found maybe about 20 copies. And we've put them out on the kiosk next to the information desk. And if you'd like to have one, then you can take one today. They're free of charge, and feel free to take one. You want to take one to give to somebody else, you can do that. If you want to take one and donate it to the garage sale, I mean, whatever needs to work. So just let you know they're there, they're free, they're yours. Help yourself to them. This is important for us. This is the first time we've been announcing this, but we've decided, as part of our ongoing partnership with Kerr Street Mission, that we are entering into and partnering with them in their Adopt a Shelf program. And that helps them to guarantee having important items that they need to have in stock in their food market, so that when families come in, they can take from those specific items. Every week, 350 families come to the Kerr Market to get food. And some of the basic items that they shop for, what they need when they come in, some specific things are tomato sauce, like pasta sauce, pizza sauce, canned tomatoes, and diced tomatoes. And so what we are doing in our Adopt a Shelf partnership with them is that we are a part of that shelf of those items. And so over the next few weeks, we are going to collect and hoping to collect. What they do is that they ask churches and organizations to provide 1 week's worth of whatever the item is on the shelf that you've adopted. And so every week, 52 weeks a year, 350 of these tomato-based products go out. And so they're asking us at Evangel to provide 1 week's worth, 350 cans. And so we've committed to that. And so what we're doing is over the next 3 Sundays, we will have some tables set up over here to the side. And when you come in on Sunday morning, when you're doing your shopping, and maybe some things will be on sale, or you can pick them up, you can bring them in and leave them there. And we're asking you to purchase those specific canned goods only. That's the shelf that we've adopted with these 4 items on it. So we need to stay within that. And then Kerr will come and pick them up the last week of June for their market. And if the collection goes well, which I have no doubt that it will, then we can look at perhaps doing it again a few months from now, doing the same thing again to adopt the shelf for an additional week. So just keep that in mind. If you want to be a part of that, we would invite you to be a part of it. If you're here with children today, newborn up to age 3, our nursery is available all through the service, through these doors, down to the bottom of the stairs, and you can leave your child there, newborn up to age 3. If you have children that are age 4 up to grade 5, they can come around the side, they'll meet their volunteers here, and they're going to head out while we receive our morning tithes and offerings. Thank you for your faithful giving. And just keep in mind, if you want to give electronically, that's great. In fact, most people do. You can send it via e-transfer to giving@epcoakville.com. God bless you. Thank you, Jono. I hand it back to you and the team. God bless you.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Let's all stand together.
Didn't want heaven without you. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great and your love was greater. What can separate us?
What a wonderful name.
What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of, what a wonderful name, what a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Could not hold, and death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the voice of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, made of your glory. And for you are raised to life. Equal now and forever, God. powerful name it is, the name of
death could not hold, and death could not hold you.
The veil tore before you, you silenced the voice of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal.
In this month, just come in thanksgiving and praise. Thankful for the cross. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for his victory for us. Why don't you just lift your voice this morning? We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. My victor, my protector, my defender, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is no greater name than this. There is no greater name than this. There is no greater name than this, than the name of Jesus. Of Jesus. Can you sing that with me this morning? There is no greater. There is no greater name than this. There is no greater name than this. There is no greater name than this, than the name of Jesus, of Jesus. Let's sing them one more time. There is no greater name than this. There is no greater name than this. There is no greater name than this, than the name of Jesus, of Jesus, oh Jesus, my Jesus, oh Jesus, my Jesus, no greater name. No greater name than this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision, to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. Yeah. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you
today.
You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever all my days. And I will love you.
Sing this out.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever all my days.
I will love.
You're all I want. You're all I've ever need. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Come on, someone needs to sing that this morning. You're all. You're all I want. It's you, Lord. You're everything. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you. Sing that from your heart to the heart of the Father. Ooh, you're all I want. It's you, Jesus. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. You help me know you.
Child of God.
You know, you may have walked into this place this morning. So many things that were weighing on you. So many fears. So much pressure. But as we worship this morning, we pray that God would let us know that He is near. And we've been reminded that we're no longer slaves to fear. For we are children of God. Our scripture this morning is John chapter 4. We're just going to read verses 5 to 10. It says, "So he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jono. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so beautifully this morning. On Wednesday, May 24th, Tina Turner, that's funny, I was talking to a younger person this morning, they said, I don't even know who that is. The Queen of Rock passed peacefully at her home in Switzerland at the age of 84. Now, hers was a storied life and a storied career. Starting out as a duo with her husband and manager, and then having some success, some hits. But to the outside eye, many people thought that they were a great team, that life was good and successful. But what many didn't know were the years of physical, verbal, and mental spousal abuse that she suffered at the hands and mouth of her husband. In July 1976, after a physical encounter, a serious physical encounter, she left her marriage and eventually filed for divorce. 8 years later, in 1984, she released her first solo song, What's Love Got to Do with It? A song that reached second in the U.S. that year and was voted Song of the Year, Record of the Year, and Female Vocal Performance, all in 1985. Interestingly, she didn't want to sing the song at all, but her manager convinced her to do it. The couple of lines in that song say, what's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Those words reflect the pain of many who have given themselves to love only to find themselves alone, rejected, and broken. Now, the woman in our scripture today can relate or could relate to the loneliness, to the rejection, and to the brokenness of love gone wrong, of relationships gone wrong. In our current series entitled The People in Your Neighborhood, we've been addressing two questions, and we'll be wrapping the series up next week as we anticipate the end of spring, and this was our spring series. The two questions that we've been addressing that we find in the story of the Good Samaritan are, who is my neighbor, and what type of neighbor should I be? And so what's love got to do with answering these two questions? Well, I would suggest everything. Since the challenge of loving God, if you remember the first week, the challenge of loving God and loving one's neighbor was what prompted Jesus' teaching on the Good Samaritan in the first place. And so today we're going to consider John 4, and we'll be reminded that God's love is a model of how to love one's neighbor. God's love is a model that we can follow of how to love one's neighbor. We're going to start with the first part of our scripture, which is love pursues. We are told that Jesus was in Judea and there was an ongoing resistance there from the religious leaders. And so Jesus decided that this would be a good time to move on, to go back to Galilee. And there were two possible paths that he could take. He could circle around Samaria. That's what the other Jews did because they despised the Samaritans. Or he could travel through Samaria, which was the less common route. And so Jesus said he had to go to Samaria, which had to go means he had to pierce through. There was no option of going around for him. He needed to go through because this trip for Jesus was much more than a shortcut. It was much more than a convenience. When you plug it in, this is the quickest route, the most effective way to get there. That's not what it was for him. This journey for him had a purpose. And so Jesus' journey through Samaria brought him just outside the town of Sychar. And we're told that this place is near the location where Jacob had given to his son Joseph this particular plot of land, and there was a well on it. The value of any land was based on the water supply. And so we're told that Jacob's well was there, and it provided water for the surrounding area, including the town of Sychar. We're told that Jesus was tired from his journey. I mean, I could just stop right there and we could preach a whole sermon on that because that reminds us, you know what, we get tired from the journey sometimes too, right? And Jesus is tired from his journey, and he sat down at the well to rest. And while he's sitting there at midday, important moment, a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well. Now, this was an unusual situation for a couple of reasons. One being that animals were watered and water was retrieved in the early morning or evening and the cooler parts of the day. Culturally, that's how it was done. And also, gathering at the well was a very social function, usually carried out by women and usually in groups. And the fact that she was at the well at an unusual time and the fact that she was there by herself leads us to believe and suggest that something was off in this woman's life, and she was likely rejected by the others in her community. Religious leaders would insist that the temple or the synagogue was the place where people could go and be impacted spiritually. But Jesus took the ministry to her because she would never have been found ever anywhere near the temple or a synagogue. She wasn't the temple type at all. And so he went where she was. Love pursues. Next, we see that love persists. Jesus asked her for a drink, and she was reluctant to grant him his request. And because this was unusual for him to ask, and she specifically told him why. You are a male Jew, and I am a female Samaritan, and Jewish law prohibited men from speaking to other men's wives in public, even if her husband was present. In fact, it was rare for a male Jew to speak to his own wife in a public setting. And so the fact that he was a male Jew and she was a Samaritan, that they are alone, makes this a very unusual situation for this woman. And Jesus responded to her and said, if you knew, if you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew who I am, gift of God here means God's provision of salvation. If you only knew that I am God's gift of salvation, you would have asked me for water, and I would have given you living water. Now, living water in the natural was water from a river or a stream. Moving water. Any water that was moving was living water. And water was very valuable and limited in this area. And so to have sufficient well water, I mean, that was just a miraculous in and of itself. That was good. But to have access to living water was the ultimate. But in this particular place, it was not possible. And so she responded that Jacob's well was the only source of water. This is it. What you have here is all there is. There are no rivers or streams around here. Living water is not possible. She had lived there her whole life. She knew what was in the area. But she's talking about natural water, and living water was not possible and available in the form of natural water. But he was talking about spiritual things, and he was using water as a spiritual example, because through him, that was possible and that was available. And so she limited his offer because she based her response on what she could see, what she knew, what her perspective was. And so she continued to misunderstand. She said, and even if there was, even if I could give you a drink, even if I was willing to do it, you don't even have a container to draw from. In other words, right, you know when you're a kid and someone, I mean, the big thing about a kid, you know, you had a drink and someone would come up and say, can I have a sip, right? But now it's like my wife won't even share a drink with me, right? It's just like, no, you know, it's like, get your own drink. And she's basically saying, like, you're not drinking from my glass. Like, you don't even have a container to draw with anyway. Even if I was interested in giving you some water, you don't even have anything to drink out of. And then Jesus told her that whoever would drink the spiritual water that he was offering, the salvation of God that God had provided, they would never thirst again. Well, that piqued her interest. Okay, so you're telling me there's living water, and this water, this special water, if I drink it, I won't have to drink again? All right, well, give me this water. I mean, I want this water. I don't want to have to go through all this hassle of, you know, give me this water. But she still doesn't understand. Now, the next part of the conversation seems to take an interesting shift, and Jesus responded to her requests for this living water with requests for her. Okay, if you're interested in the living water, why don't you go get your husband? And I believe that this is a natural flow of what Jesus is trying to accomplish with this woman. It seems odd that he would go here, but I think there's some important things happening. I think, first of all, I believe that Jesus is making it clear that he has no interest in having any type of inappropriate relationship with her. Like, he's not meeting her there alone at the middle of the day to target her or have a relationship with her. That's not his interest. And secondly, it becomes evident in a hurry that marriage relationships were the source of her deepest wounds. The deepest wounds in this woman's life. Her relationship history had shaped her view of how she saw herself. Her relationships had shaped her view on the value that she sees in herself and the value that had been assigned to her by her culture. They saw her in a certain way in light of her history. And so she responded to him, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. This topic was awkward. This is an embarrassing conversation to be having with a male stranger in the middle of the, you know, out in the middle of nowhere, that you're talking about your relationships. And she says, you know what, I don't even have a husband, so let's just kind of move on with the conversation. And Jesus said, well, that's true. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Now, I've always felt that we're quick to judge her often when we look at this scripture. That somehow she is a person, a woman who lacks character, a sinful woman. But the truth is, we really don't know the details of her story. We don't know the details of her situation. We haven't been afforded her backstory. What we do know is that remarriage was common in these times because girls were often very young when they were married, often 12, 13 years old, and they were often married to men who were much, much older. And so husbands often died long before their wives died. And because women usually depended on men in these times to provide for them, remarriage was common. That the brother would marry the wife of the deceased brother or another family member. And so remarriage was actually very, very, very common because men died much younger, much earlier than their wives. And so by the time of the 5th marriage, there was likely no dowry left. It was, you know, to give for her. All those things had been passed through, and most likely she was taken in as a concubine without any commitment to her for marriage. Just to be looked after, and she would work and be a part of the clan, but she wasn't a wife. It's really important for us to see what Jesus is doing here. It's important to note that he's not shaming her. That's not his intent. That's not what he's doing. He's not revealing her history in order to shame her. That's not what it is. I believe what Jesus is saying to this woman actually is the opposite. I think what he's saying is this: I see you. I see your life. I know your history. I see your history. I see your heartbreak, and I see what you've been through. I see all of that, and I want you to know that I see all of that, and because I see all of that, I'm offering you God's gift of salvation because you are deserving of it even though you think you are not. You are deserving of it even though you think you are not. Even though others who probably wouldn't make the trip here to the well with you today or let you tag along earlier this morning, maybe they don't think you're worthy of it either. But I just want you to know that you are. You're worth it. You're worth it. And it's at this moment that she realized that to know these details, he has to be someone special. People just don't know. Strangers just wouldn't know these things. And, you know, so she thinks he's special, like a prophet. And because all of a sudden things have turned and she now thinks he's a prophet, then she initiates some spiritual conversation on the debate that had been going on for a very long time between Jews and Samaritans about what the proper location of the temple should be. The Samaritans and Jews disagreed on this issue. And Jesus said to her, listen, the place of your worship is not what matters. The location of the temple is not what matters. He said, the time is coming, and in fact, it is now here, in this moment, right here now, that the focus of worship is on a person, not on a place. And she told him, I believe that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus looked at her and said, I'm already here. I'm already here. Thirdly and finally, love provides. When the woman left her house that day, I'm sure it was a day like most other days. She needed water. The household needed water. The livestock needed water. And she had adjusted her reality and her schedules to align with all of that. When she went to that well, probably almost every single day, she was the only one there. She didn't expect to find anyone there. Certainly didn't expect to find Jesus. She came to draw water to satisfy her natural thirst, but deep inside her was a greater thirst. And it was that inner thirst that Jesus was interested in satisfying. And so Jesus offered her the spiritual water to satisfy her inner longing, because that's what she needed most. And we're told that she left her pot on the well and went into the city, a changed woman. And I believe that pot is symbolic. It symbolized her old life, the natural water, everything that had been her life up to this point. Because at this moment, she had received something greater, something life-changing. And it says that she began to tell everyone. She went back into town and she began to tell everyone about her life-changing encounter. And she's going up to people and she says, you know, he told me everything I ever did. He saw me. He saw me. And he offered me salvation. She told them that she believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And so people were looking at her and people were listening to her and they could see the change in her and they wanted to meet this person who could bring this much change to another human being. And we're told that many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. And they went out to meet him for themselves. And they begged him to stay with them. That's a far cry from when he wanted to go to the towns and villages and said, you're not welcome here, stay on the outside, and he met the lepers. Now it's like, will you please stay with us? And we're told Jesus stayed 2 more days, and because of his words, many more believed. And they told her, we don't believe just because you told us. We have heard him for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. 3 very brief things that I want to focus on today as we reflect on our scripture. The first is go and be. The religious leaders of Jesus' day built walls to keep sinful people out, the people they perceived to be sinful. They added rules on top of rules to try to get people to live a certain way. And we know that in the end, the result was spiritual death. When faith and spirituality become legalistic, we build walls to protect what we've built. But love builds bridges, not walls. And to those who are, it builds bridges to those who are sinful. It builds bridges to those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are confused, those who are lonely, those who have been rejected. And I'd like to suggest today that the church is not about others coming to us. I mean, we get excited, and of course we do, when we see, you know, new people coming to church, or if we invite someone to church and they come. These are great moments, but we realize that it's not come and see, that the focus of our faith is not to try to get people to come to church. The focus of our faith is to get people to come to Jesus. It's about being mobilized in this world and going to people. It's not come and see, it's go and be. And in the Great Commission, Jesus said, as you go, as you live your life in this world, as you are living out your life and you are going, make disciples. Jesus built bridges, not walls. And we must do the same. He models that for us. He's a perfect example of going where people are. And there are opportunities that will only be realized if we are faithful to go. Most opportunities for us are not going to take place at church. Like the woman in our scripture, a lot of the people that we're going to impact and see changed would not consider themselves the church type. And they're in our neighborhood. And some of them sit at the table in our homes. And some of them are in our schools. And some are in our places of work. And some are at social events, etc. And opportunities will come to us when we least expect them. So we go and we be. We pursue. We bring the love of Jesus to places where the love of Jesus would not go without us. Secondly, we go and see. Folks, Jesus saw people. He didn't see people as projects. He saw them as those who were worthy to invest his time in, to love, to offer forgiveness to, so they could experience the pure joy of the life change he came to bring. Truth is, being seen is something we all need desperately. But like the woman in our scripture, we hesitate to let people see the most vulnerable places in our lives. Because the tendency of human nature is to try and hide certain areas of our lives, to not admit what we really need. We don't want others to see our failures. We don't want others to see our hurts. We don't want them to see our pain. We don't want them to know about our vulnerability and our weaknesses. We're embarrassed about our broken relationships and some of the realities in our lives. And so it's much better for us to pretend that we're strong, that we're in control, that we're whole. We put a lot of energy into what we want people to believe about us. We put on a facade, pretending we're okay when we're not okay. Because of the pain in our lives and our experience of being hurt by others and being disappointed, we decide that it's better to not open up and just pretend we're okay. Jesus doesn't function on that superficial level. He desires to heal our deepest wounds. He wants us to give him our deepest wounds. And he persists because he's not content to leave us where we are. He wants to set us free. He wants to shape our story so that there's a different ending. And so, not only for us, but we must see others. We need to see people. We need to listen to people. We need to observe people. We need to empathize with people, just like Jesus did, just like Jesus still does. Caring for them, not just about them, caring for them, allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to hear and to help us see. Help us empathize. Help us to act. It takes time for people to let their guards down, to trust people, to put their faith in Jesus. But I believe that most people want a solution for their pain and their hurts and their losses and their worries and their relationships and their needs and their failures and their sin. And it starts by seeing them. It starts by seeing them for who they are. And thirdly and finally, because I try to carry this theme all the way through, go and be me. It's a bit of a stretch, but you'll see where I'm going. I believe the greatest impact we can make on a person's life, another person's life, is the love that flows from a testimony of a life that has been changed by the love of Jesus. Our personal story. I believe the greatest impact we will ever have on the people around us is our own story of the changing love of Jesus Christ. People need to see that there is something different about us. But what are the differences that our lives are communicating. That's important. They need to see we're different, but they need to see we're different for the right reasons. And sometimes we're very quick to try to communicate some differences that are not the best differences. Sometimes it's our difference of opinion, or our difference of our perspective on certain things, or a difference in our political allegiances, or a difference in our stand on certain issues. And we're very quick to communicate those differences. But might I suggest today that it's not our opinions or our perspectives or our political leaning or our stand on issues that draw people to Jesus to experience life change. It's the love shown from the life of a person who has been sincerely changed by the love of God through Jesus Christ and then shows that love to others. It's the testimony of a changed life. It is our story that draws people. Love is our testimony. Love is our testimony. And if the love of God has changed our lives, we show that love to a broken and hurting world. And that's the difference people see in us. That's the difference they see. That's the change they see in us. That there is something good about us, even though they can't explain what it is, even though they don't understand it. They will want it because that's what the love of God in our lives is like when it's shown to others. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back. Folks, being the type of neighbor Jesus wants us to be is central to loving the broken and the confused, the hurting, and those who are in need of forgiveness. Love pursues by going where people are, even if it isn't popular. Love persists by seeing people and being committed to however long it takes for them to let their guard down and let the love of Jesus transform their lives. And love provides exactly what each person needs as the Holy Spirit directs and uses us to demonstrate the love of God to others. Won't you stand with us this morning? And we're going to celebrate what I believe is the greatest demonstration of love that we could ever know. And that is the love of Jesus laying down his life on the cross for us. And we're going to celebrate that in communion this morning. But before we do, I'm going to ask our worship team to lead us for a few moments as we prepare to celebrate communion together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone.
Christ alone. Cornerstone. Weak made strong in the Savior's love, through the storm He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems
to hide His face, rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within. Christ alone.
On the way in this morning, you likely received a communion element. If you peel the thin layer on the top, it'll access the wafer, and the thicker foil layer will access the drink. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 24, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. We thank you for your broken body, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In verses 25 and 26, it says, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Can we drink together? Can I encourage you to lay your cup aside this morning? Lift up your praise to him. Lift up your gratitude and your thanksgiving as our worship team continues to lead us just for a few more moments. Jesus, as those today who stand in this place or are watching online, would declare that we have acknowledged you as the Lord and Savior of our lives. We recognize today that our testimony is that we are the weak who have been made strong. We are the weak who have been made strong through the Savior's love. And we declare today Jesus as the one and only cornerstone. And Lord, we pray that as we wrestle with the important questions of who is my neighbor and what type of neighbor should I be, may any conclusions and actions and follow-up to those questions be immersed in the love of God, pouring out of our lives, those who stand as testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ and the love that just permeates who we are. And Lord, I pray that it would not be able to be contained, but that's what others would see in us, the love of God through Christ. Lord, for those today who are not able to be here, who are not well, who need your physical touch today, would you bring healing to their bodies? Would you bring comfort and strength to them? Lord, to those today who are here or maybe watching that need you to work in their lives and in their families in a miraculous way, we lift that up before you today. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to do what only you can do. Lord, we commit our lives afresh to you this morning. We ask you to be glorified in us and through us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. And we praise you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Make sure you take a cookbook on your way out.